Samuel, the 15th chapter. And I'd like to direct our minds to some thoughts that are expressed there and see what kind of an application those have to our lives. We often view biblical characters either in a positive or a negative light. And certainly Saul is one of those that is viewed in a light where very disappointing, as it started out to be a such a promising reign with Saul, and it wasn't very long until Saul demonstrated that he just was not sufficiently in concert, if you will, with God's will. So in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, and we're going to go through this chapter and read various verses. We're not going to just read a text, but we're going to break the text down as we go through it. And I want to call our attention, first of all, to what I would describe as the process of disobedience. This is the case where Saul is directed by Samuel as a result of God's instruction to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. We all know the story and we know how it worked out, but what I want us to do this evening is to maybe break that down a little and see if we can understand how the mindset of Saul being of a worldly or fleshly bent, as opposed to simply trusting in God as, say, Samuel. The contrast between Saul and Samuel is pretty apparent in this text. And I think we can then understand how, if we're not careful and if we are not devoted to the will of God, how we can easily become disobedient. So first, Samuel says, listen to the words of the Lord. In the very first verse of chapter 15, then Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Now, he tells him, what I'm getting ready to relate to you is from God, and you need to listen to these words. Now, we've talked before about the phrase, hear the word of the Lord, and all the different expressions that generally communicate the concept that we're not just supposed to be attentive to the words so we can analyze them or debate them. We're supposed to be listening because it is the words of the Lord. So we're supposed to be listening with a heart and a mind that's bent on understanding what God would have us do so we can do it. But when you compare verse 3, for instance, here, he says, this is Samuel giving him his instruction. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. Now here he gets into the details. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So in verse 3, then the words of the Lord are now communicated to Saul. So he now has the message. And in verses 8 and 9 then, we get down and read verses 8 and 9. And here's where it tells us he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now, there's a passage in Luke, the 6th chapter, that I think is a very, it's worded differently in Luke than it is in Matthew, and yet it's a little shorter and to the point. So in Luke 6:46, where Matthew says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, and goes on from there. Luke says in 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Very simply, What is a Lord? What is a Lord but a master, one over us? And so when we refer to Christ or God as Lord, then obviously we're referring to them as those having the authority over us, and we should be obeying them. Luke says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" And so here we have Saul, who's given an instruction to go to war with Amalek, and he's to utterly destroy them. And he's very specific about how he's supposed to destroy everything that's living, even infants, women and children and so forth, and all of the animals he's supposed to destroy. So we get to verses 10 through 12 then. Samuel gets this message from God. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.'" So God has now understood, obviously, which he does. He knows what we're doing, and he has observed, he knows that Saul has not carried out his command. He has not obeyed, thus he has not listened to, he's not given heed to the words of the Lord. And so the Lord is displeased with him, and if you'll recall, this is the second time, because over in the 13th chapter, when Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice before they went to war with the Philistines at Michmash, Saul became impatient. Samuel was later than Saul expected him to be. He became impatient, and he offered the sacrifice, which was a violation, of course. And that was the point at which Samuel told Saul on that occasion that God had chosen his neighbor, a brother of his. He'd chosen a brother, national brother of his, that he'd chosen who had a heart like God. And that, of course, turned out to be David. But so we see that Saul is on this downward trend. He's already in chapter 13 broken God's law, and now he breaks and fails to keep a definite and strict, specific instruction of God. But notice what Saul says in verse 13, when we read verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul and said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried,'" and Saul said to him, I'm sorry, "'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" And so Saul is contending that I have done what God asked me to do. I want to take just a moment here to suggest that this is something we deal with in the religious world when we're talking to people, even people who are Christians, but specifically people who are denominational in their background, will make this same claim. "I've served the Lord. I'm serving God." I turned it on. Okay. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm worshiping him. Well, of course, we remember Jesus talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And so we understand there's some guidelines on how we're supposed to worship him, the frame of mind we're supposed to be in when we worship him, and also the methods in which we use. And so this is often the first response when someone is corrected for their disobedience. Very often they will say, "Oh, I didn't disobey. I haven't done anything wrong." But Samuel in verse 14 then says to Saul, but Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So now we begin to have this exchange, if you will, between Saul and Samuel over Saul's obedience versus his disobedience. And so Saul says, I have obeyed the command of the Lord, verse 14. But Samuel says, I remember giving you the instructions, and you were to destroy man, woman, and child, and all the animals. Everything that was alive among Amalek, you were to destroy. And now I hear the lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. I hear animals making noise out here. Where'd they come from? And so Saul then is immediately ready with his alibi. And this is the second defense, if you will. The first defense that Saul makes is that I'm not disobeyed. I've kept the command. I haven't disobeyed God. And verse 15 then, after Samuel makes it very clear that he has not kept the command, verse 15, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now that's akin to someone coming into our number and pointing out doctrinal errors in what we're preaching from the pulpit. And so Ron and I said, well, they wanted us to do that. That would be a cool response, wouldn't it? Well, it sounds almost humorous when we present it that way. But that's exactly what the man who was king, who was the leader of the people, now his alibi is they wanted to do this. They did this. We use the expression, passing the buck. He's not willing to face his responsibility. But Samuel says to him in verses 16 through 19. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? So Samuel is boring deeper and deeper with the point. He's staying on point, on target, with his insistence that we have an instruction. God has given us a command. He gave you a specific command here, and you have not kept that command, and yet so far you have claimed you did keep the command, and then you have blamed your disobedience of the command on others. Other people. Verse 20 and 21, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, here we are, see, he's doubling down on blaming the people. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, can you see how he's trying to kind of inveigle his way out of this mess? He's saying the people wanted to do this, and they had a very good motive. It was an excellent motive because they wanted to bring these things back. Think what a wonderful sacrifice this is going to be to God when the people offered these up. But Samuel now sets forth the principle that this chapter wants to teach to you and to me and taught to Saul. When he says in verses 22 and 23, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now there's two things I want to say about this before we make the application of it. And one of those is that if God were, and you know, we have the passage in the New Testament that tells us, where two or three or more gathered in my midst, there I am, or two or three or more gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. So I believe it's important for us to understand that God is present in this building tonight. Likely through his son, Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, deity is present in our worship. Therefore, when we speak something, anytime, but especially when we're speaking in the presence of the Lord, we need to be very careful about what we say. We need to be sure we're not disrespectful, that we're not dishonoring something that he's told us to do, that we're not doing like Saul did, trying to blame anybody we can or any circumstance we can to get the pressure off of us, because we want to speak the truth at all times. And here, what Samuel's telling us is that whether God is present with you physically there and you can you have him in your presence, or whether God is just observing, here is God's reaction to the situation. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We cannot disobey God and then make it up with sharpening our ideas. I'm reminded of the time in history of the church when the musical instrument came in, and there was a big debate over the musical instrument, and the church was basically split, divided over this issue. And the defense of the musical instrument was that it was going to improve the worship to God. Now, that's no different than what Saul is saying here. We're going to do something special for God. God just asked us to sing. We're not very good at it. So we're going to get us a musical instrument in here. Maybe it'll make us sound a little better. I have some really bad news for all of us who lead songs. Brandon is training me how to post our sermons on our website. I have more time during the day to do that than he does. And so I've asked him to teach me how to do that so I can do that, and that'll be something taken off of. And one of the sad things is that Brandon's figured out a way where we just get the sermon now. But when we first started, we were recording everything, the whole Zoom service, and we were recording the song service. And if we could get the song leader out of the song service, it would be nice. But the song leader is right up here in this mic. And when you listen to that, the song leader is, even his singing is distorted. We've heard all of our song leaders sing, and they do a pretty good job. And they sound good to us sitting in this building, but when you put them on that mic and they're blasting into that mic, it distorts the quality of their voice and everything. Well, what I'm trying to say here is that we cannot improve what God has asked us to do by inventing things, coming up with things. And so what those men were doing when they brought the musical instrument in was they had heard some bad sounds out of the singers, and they thought that the musical instrument would make it sound better. And the fact of the matter is, we still go back and we remind ourselves that God said, the beauty of your song worship is that you're making melody to me in your heart. It's not your physical skill of singing. Obviously, we enjoy doing the best we can at anything. And so we try to do the best job singing we can. But we do not need to alter God's command in an idea to make ourselves sound better to him. Saul did not need to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Samuel says, which would the Lord rather you did? Bring back some animals he told you to kill so you could offer them as sacrifices to him, or just simply to obey what he said. Obedience, he says, is better than sacrifice. And then he says also that failure to obey is a rejection and it is sin. And it's as if the sin of divination, it's iniquity, it's like idolatry, it's an evil thing to disobey God. Think about that. The people that you know that attempt to worship God according to their ideas and not according to what the Bible teaches are practicing something that in the eyes of God is evil. Think about that. It's not a light matter. It's not something flippant or frivolous, but it is a serious, serious matter. And so here's the sequence then of this disobedient child of God. And let's through these things, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, the first mistake was a failure to listen. We try to teach people from the Bible. Our correspondence course is entitled Know Your Bible, is the name of it. And its effort is to show them from Scripture what God wants us to do. And so we must listen. We must listen with the point, with the purpose rather, of understanding what God would have us to do so that we know. A good example of failure to listen sometimes is if Roberta sends me to the store. You know, I have this bad habit of thinking I can remember. I don't like to write things down. Roberta writes everything down. She writes, she's got a big old list. She goes to the grocery store. She sends me to the grocery store to get 5 items. I'm going to remember what they are. I generally, often, come back with 4 instead of 5. And it's a failure to listen, to pay attention with the idea of completing the task right. You see, I've got this ego problem. I think I can remember those 5 items. And I get tripped up by that because I'm not concerned enough about doing it right. So it cost me an extra little trip of gas to go back and get that 5th item, you see. But nevertheless, a failure to listen is step number one. Number two is, even when we've disobeyed God, we proudly stand up and say, oh, look what I've done for the Lord. I've been obedient. I have served the Lord. I've done what he asked me to do. But we haven't. We're just not willing to admit. We're already headed to number three, which is to offer an excuse or an alibi for our disobedience. They wanted to bring back these things. The people brought these back to offer as sacrifices to God, you see. So first of all, we can eliminate our need to defend a failed position if we will first of all listen and pay attention with the purpose of completing God's command. We too have been given a mission. We're not supposed to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. We're supposed to go utterly do battle with Satan. We're supposed to fight against the principalities and powers in spiritual places that are evil in nature. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. The Apostle Paul says that our battle is not against those earthly military combatants, but it is against these spiritual forces of wickedness. And I would remind you that that puts us on point to teach when we hear error. And when we hear these spiritual forces of wickedness speaking, it is important for us to take the time and put forth the effort to combat that error. Now, here is the part that needs to be understood. We are trying to teach people of the world to be like the Lord. So when we correct people for being wrong, we do not want to act like we're the Lord. We need to act like we are servants of the Lord and we are carrying his message. And so there is a difference in Jesus in Matthew 23, referring to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees as hypocrites. That's not going to work for you and me because we are not the Lord and we cannot read a person's heart. What we're trying to do is correct a person's actions and point out the error of those actions so that they can then refer to the Word of God and learn what He would have them to do. So we are those who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're to be holy as He is holy. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. And we're to preach the gospel to the lost. We're to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. That's a pretty full plate that keeps us busy. It gives us enough responsibility that we can work the rest of our lives and never get the job completely done ourselves. But if we are a soldier, as we sung about this evening, in his army, then we can do our part. We cannot explain away our failure to do these things. If we fail to assemble for worship, we're neglecting our Lord. We're neglecting God. We're not showing Him the honor and the reverence that He deserves. And so we need to worship Him. We need in our lives to be holy as He is holy. We need to walk through this world trying to be as nearly like the Lord as we can. We're not going to do it perfectly as He did, but He has chosen us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and we need to, we can't do that if we're living reckless lives. We must be living holy lives. And when it comes time to contend earnestly for the faith, and to preach the gospel to the lost, we need to do as the Apostle Paul told the Colossians. We need to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We may know how we ought to answer every man. We are not capable of walking through this world and judging the hearts of people. But we are capable of explaining to them when their actions violate the instructions of the Bible, we're able to explain that to them. And if we do it because we sincerely want them to know the truth rather than we want them to know that we know the truth, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference in trying to teach someone so he can have possession of the truth and trying to demonstrate to someone that we know what we're talking about. And so we have to be careful about that. And then we need to do good unto all men as we have opportunity to do so. We cannot, as I say, make excuses or alibis for failures to do this. That is our mission. Those are our Amalekites. That's what we need to go get busy with and work toward. And so I hope that we can truly apply the lessons of Scripture to ourselves. We don't have to beat up ourselves. No one needs to be humiliated or beaten up. We just simply need individually to say, you know, I can do this or I can do that. What can I do more than what I'm doing that would please the Lord? that the Lord has asked me to do and take on more responsibility than we have before and be more aggressive in situations that we're faced with. Take advantage of opportunities. Try to encourage opportunities to come our way. And I want to submit something to you. I believe every day of our lives, we should pray for our relationship with God, that He would use us however He sees fit in His service. And secondly, I think we should pray for everyone in the local congregation, the congregation as a whole, and for our members, so that all people that we are in contact with and have knowledge of are afforded an opportunity to serve God in a pleasing way. But maybe those here this evening who need to be responsive to Jesus' plea to come unto Him, if you have sin in your life that is a burden,